compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello and good morning. Muchas enchiladas to everybody. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, where you never know what kind of a conversation you might listen to here. If you'd like to be on the conversation, in the conversation, part of the conversation, my number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. You've heard me talk quite a bit in recent months about people losing their jobs, layoffs, companies closing, Jimmy John's not open on weekends anymore because they can't find enough people to work. That's sort of the other side of the problem. But man, it's hitting everywhere. And as this article in the New York Times says, no industry is safe from the reality of layoffs, not even wizarding. And I didn't know that wizarding was like a job where you could get paid. But in Christchurch, New Zealand, it is. Story here about a guy named Ian Brackenbury Chanel. He's 88 years old, and he's been drawing an annual salary of $10,000 from the city.
As a wizard?
As a wizard. Not a pinball wizard, but just... Well, you had that at the ready. I like it. Yeah, not that kind of wizard.
Aww.
Not that kind of wizard. But why don't you just move the slider back to the very beginning of the song, and we'll just listen in the background to the beginning of that song.
All right.
The beginning. Move the slider to the left. And while you're doing that, I'll share the story here. After more than two decades as the official wizard of Christchurch, Ian Brackenbury Chanel saw his $10,000 annual contract go poof last week. No longer will the city payroll support, quote, acts of wizardry and other wizard-like services. And it doesn't specify what the other wizard-like services are, although we do get a glimpse of it a little bit later into the article here. His contract demanded that he be paid $10,000 annually for acts of wizardry and other wizard-like services.
For real?
Yeah. Yeah, it was an actual gig. He was, I mean, that's not a lot of money. I mean, you're not going to survive on that, I don't think.
But he's a wizard.
You'd think he would just like make more money if he if he was a true wizard.
Yeah.
No, but he gets better. You have to understand this guy. So he was being paid for things like rain dances, philosophizing, and also being a tourist attraction. That's probably the biggest part of it. Mr. Chanel, who found out that he wasn't going to get paid anymore, he says, yeah, that's the part right there. He says, well, let's just listen for a second so people know what this is. Right. This is wizard-like music. It's not wizard music, but it's wizard-like music. I wonder if wizards like this music. Okay. Turn down just a little bit. So he said they're just a bunch of bureaucrats who have no imagination. He's talking about the Christchurch City Council. So it leads the author of the article to ask a few questions, like what does an official wizard do? What are wizard-like services? How does one become a paid wizard? Unfortunately for aspiring wizards, it's not a lucrative career path. The wizard himself was a pro bono wizard for 16 years. Now, that would be a fantastic name for a band, the Pro Bono Wizards, or the Pro Bono Lizards, but I think wizard is more it's more intriguing. So he was a pro bono wizard for 16 years. I could just picture, you know, like he does a rain dance and no rain happens. Like, what are you, some kind of pro bono wizard? Or what? When you do it for free, you get what you pay for, right? He was the city's official wizard starting in 1982. He's believed to be the world's only wizard to appear on a government payroll. As far as we know, anyway, we don't know for sure, but that's what they think. He has been best known as a decades-long street performer, often perched in Cathedral Square holding a wooden staff and wearing exactly the sort of pointy hat you'd expect a wizard to wear. For decades, he attracted throngs as he talked about anything and everything. In recent years, his reign coincided with a surge in tourism by fans of Peter Jackson's Lord of the Ring movies. Have you ever seen those, Cyrus? You should check it out sometime.
Yeah, look that up.
Yeah, those were filmed in New Zealand, as everybody knows.
I was thinking that's why they made him, they put him on the payroll. Did you say about 20 years ago?
1982.
Oh, no, that's a long time ago. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, he's been wizarding for a while.
Wow, there goes
16 years of it, though, was pro bono. So he was a pro bono wizard before he started getting
paying him. Once the Lord of the Rings movies came out, he started making some money.
Yes. Yeah, I guess so. I guess. Hmm. I mean, I'm not aware of ever meeting a pro bono wizard. But they may be out there. They may be walking among us. You look quizzical, Cyrus. You have many questions, I could tell.
This is intriguing.
Yeah.
That there is a real wizard that got paid by a government to be a wizard.
He's unemployed now, though. He had larger responsibilities. This is my favorite part of the whole article. This is what you get when you have a pro bono wizard, because you get what you pay for. He's doing it for free. Kind of sloppy. So he cast spells to help rugby teams. Although later he wrote in an article that he regretted doing so, and even offered to resign in 1984 when, after he had done his wizardry for the rugby team, the other team won. So he's not a very good wizard. Not a very good, well, he was good enough for the other team to win. So maybe his wizardry helped them. I like that part. he did do a rain dance once. And it started raining about a half hour after he finished. Coincidence? I don't know.
No way.
He was summoned to Australia to help with a drought in the outback. He was skipping in a circle while drumming and being splashed with buckets of water. And the drought ended. Coincidence? I think so. Anyway, so it goes on, gives a little bit more detail about the guy. 88 years old. But you know what got him really more in trouble than anything else? It wasn't the economy. It wasn't a supply chain problem.
It wasn't the vaccine.
It wasn't even that. I mean, that you'd think would be high up on the list of reasons to can this guy. Because, hey, what you do doesn't even really exist. But here's why. Because he said things that were misogynistic. So
he got canceled.
He got canceled, yeah. He was sacked, as they say in England. He was on a television interview in the spring, and he said, "I love women. I forgive them all the time. I've never struck one yet." Ooh. He said, "Never strike a woman because they bruise too easily." I mean, this is why the guy got canned, because he was, you know, saying things that are just wrong. Anyway, so those who are interested, of course, you can read up more about this guy. He is unemployed now, but I don't recommend hiring wizards. For any reason.
Well, so there's no, now correct me if I'm wrong, there's no such thing as a good wizard. This would fall in the same line as witches, right? There's not good magic and dark magic or white magic.
Right. That's a good way to put it.
So would that be the same with wizards?
Yes. As far as the church is concerned, as far as I'm concerned, I'd say as far as the Bible is concerned, any kind of, even if it's just a pretense, an attempt to harness powers, unseen powers, familiar spirits, casting spells, things like that. You know, the church says stay far away from that, because that is, if it's fake, it's still a kind of portal into that world. And the evil one, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. And if you ring his doorbell, he's going to answer the door. Even if you're not believing that this is real, he's real. So that's part of it. The other part of it is that some of it is real in the sense that people do practice these dark arts as a way to gain control and power over other people, or mastery of the elements, or knowledge of the future, things like that. And the church says, stay far away from all that stuff. Now, this guy was just sort of a, you know, happy slappy guy. He probably was just acting a part. But yeah, we don't want the kids to be going down the wizard path. No. Even the pro bono wizard path.
Well, hopefully, a couple weeks ago, you did a story about this guy that is building Hobbit. He's building Hobbiton, and right. He bought a whole bunch of land, and he's physically making this place so he can live as a hobbit. This is a great. Now this.
But hobbits
this,
aren't wizardry, though, right? That's not.
Well,
that's not
wizards
caught up in
visit
that,
hobbits. So I'm saying this guy has an opportunity to go and visit. He has a little more time on his hands.
I get it. So he might be able to get a gig
as the local wizard.
he just shows up for photo ops. Okay.
Perfect.
I could see that. Okay. That sounds good.
Unless he makes more money staying at home playing Xbox.
A lot of people are. A lot of people are. They're making more money. Oh, by the way, we've talked about supply chain problems, and I want to throw a scare into you, Cyrus, because I don't think you're really scared yet about how this is all kind of crashing down. The next thing that they're saying could be hard to get. You ready for this?
Oh, boy.
Wine. Wine.
No.
Yes. Supply chain delays. This is from Sacramento.cbslocal. Supply chain delays could soon leave your wine glasses empty. And the problem is not lack of grapes or anything. It's because the packaging is becoming increasingly difficult to get. Bottles, labels, etc. Who would have thought? And
I'll be fine because I used a box wine. So
only the finest box wines are served in the Simcoe household.
Dodged a bullet there.
I really think it's neat that you have a wine cellar in your home that is filled with boxes of. And here's the Franzia section. There's the Boda box section.
Winking Owl section.
Yeah. But I'm telling you, just check this out. For anybody who likes wine, and that's probably most people, above the age of 21, of course, this is another thing that they're predicting could become difficult to get. That's all. I wanted you to know about that.
That's really not funny.
No. Okay. All right. Let's do some phone calls. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Jerry in Corona, California. Good morning, Jerry.
Good morning. My situation, Pat, is my brother, father, and sister have fallen away from the church and criticize it and put me down for my faith. And we just been distanced for so many years now. And I feel really sad. And I just want to know what advice you have to bring them back.
Well, it depends, of course, what your relationship is like with them and whether or not over time you might be able to help them come back. For what it's worth, I wrote a book on the topic. It's called Search and Rescue, How to Help Your Family and Friends Come Into or Back Into the Catholic Church. And that's a book that's filled with techniques and suggestions and specific things you can do and say that might be helpful. So that's one thing that you could check out if you're interested. But as for your own, you know, peace of mind, let me just share with you what Jesus says on this topic. He says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it's not fun, I understand. It's certainly not what you would want in a family relationship. But sometimes that's what happens. Jesus also, as you know, he says that he has come to bring division, not for the sake of division, but the truth has a tendency to divide people. And he gives an example, actually several examples, from within families. Mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, father against son, that your own enemies in some cases might be in your own family. So what you're going through, of course, is painful, and I understand that you'd like to see it change, and hopefully it will change over time. But if it doesn't change, and even as it's not changing, you know, in real time, just remember that Jesus says that you are actually blessed by this experience because you are suffering for the sake of Jesus. So I don't wish any more suffering on you. I would encourage you maybe to encourage your relatives to start listening to this program. And maybe I can help them indirectly, in which case that might make the situation better. Give them some good books. Give them CDs. If you have some good Catholic CDs, you can go, of course, to Lighthouse Catholic Media. Their website is lighthousecatholicmedia.org, or at least it used to be. I don't know if it's been subsumed into the Augustine Institute. But one way or the other, if you just look up Lighthouse Catholic Media, you'll find lots of great talks, digital downloads, as well as CDs. And maybe you can ply them with some of those things. And if they start listening, perhaps it will give them a change of heart.
One other thing, Patrick. Some time ago, I made a promise to Our Lady. Some say it's a very huge promise, but I'll make it nonetheless, where if my soul can be made worthy, I like it when my time comes, I like to make it so I can free the poor souls and take the place.
In purgatory, you mean, right?
Yes, correct.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's known as a victim soul. And there is a long and noble history of great saints acting as victim souls, where their sufferings, and they ask for suffering for the sake of the holy souls in purgatory. And at times the Lord will grant that. So he may grant it to you, he may not, depending upon what his plans are for you. But the fact that you're even offering that to him, that in itself is meritorious. So good for you.
I see. Yes. I figure maybe if I help a soul in danger of eternal damnation, that also, you know, in honor of poor souls, that also gains good merit.
Yes. Well, any good that you do, this is what Jesus meant when he talked about laying up treasure in heaven. You can do good for people, and no doubt you already are, but you can do good for people in what we call a corporal way, meaning the bodily needs of a person, food and clothing and shelter, etc. And then you can also do, in a spiritual way, good works for other people, giving them good counsel, admonishing the sinner, visiting the sick and the dying, teaching people to pray, teaching people about Jesus. Those are all what we call the spiritual works of mercy. And when you, you know, when you're living, and it sounds like you are, when you're living a life of a for real, serious, intentional, to borrow that term, follower of Jesus, that's what you do. And you seek out for the better, or what am I trying to say? You're seeking out what's good for the other person. And you're fulfilling what Jesus said when he talked about the two greatest commandments. He says, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor like yourself, as yourself. And you love yourself insofar as you want to be happy and you want to get to heaven. Well, if you love your neighbor, which includes your family, you're desiring those same things for them. So if you want to do what Jesus said, and I know you do, of course, that's the simple formula. Isn't that great? Oh,
thank you. Yes, yes, it is. But I ask all your listeners to keep me in the prayer so my promise can come to be one day.
Indeed, indeed. We certainly will pray for you. Oh, and by the way, I just want to encourage you to go to relevantradio.com/souls, S-O-U-L-S, rather, and you can get all of your prayer intentions for people who have passed on to their eternal reward, friends, family, whoever. You can list all of them, and then we will be praying for them when we do our novena for those souls who have died. You can get all the information by going to relevantradio.com/souls. And there are no strings attached. There's nothing else to do. Just let us know who you'd like us to pray for. And we will do that in the Mass at noon Central, in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central, and in our Family Rosary Across America show every evening. So that would be another great way, Jerry, to supercharge what you're doing with your family. And I hope things turn around with them, too. I'll be right back. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com. Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
Hey, Cyrus, I need to circle back to the White House for just a second here. Won't take long. But I have a question, though. Are you surprised that when President Joe Biden and First Lady Jill Biden went to an upscale Washington, D.C. restaurant, where, by the way, in Washington, D.C., there is a mandate you have to wear a mask indoors, any public place. Are you surprised that President Biden and First Lady Biden, they went maskless?
Rules for thee, not for me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but my kids have a concert. My 13-year-old daughter has a concert that she has to sing with a mask on.
Oh, that'll be fun.
Yeah, it's going to be great.
When she hits the high notes, and nobody can hear it because of the mask.
Yep.
Yeah, so it's just, you know, par for the course. Like you said, rules for thee, but not for me. And Jen Psaki, God love her, she said, well, there are moments when we all don't put masks on back as quickly as we should, but I don't think we should lose the forest through the trees here. But they circled back to her, and they pointed out that in D.C., the mask mandate requires indoor face coverings in public places. This is courtesy of Yahoo News, by the way. It requires, mandates, indoor face coverings when you're indoors in public places, unless you are actively eating or drinking, regardless of your vaccination status. And the first couple spent the whole evening, or at least as much of the evening as they spent at the restaurant, entirely maskless. So that doesn't instill, I don't know, confidence, it doesn't seem to me. I mean, if it were really that bad that you really did have to wear a mask, don't you think that we would be protecting the most important public figure in the country with masks? I mean, don't you think his people would say, sir, you have to wear the mask. This is deadly. You could catch COVID.
I hate to disappoint you, but I will have to circle back with you on that as well.
All right. That fair enough. Circle back whenever you're ready, Jen. I'll be here. Let's go to Kay in Helena, Montana. Am I saying your name right, Kay?
It's mom, but yes, it's Kaya. Oh. Here she is.
Okay. Kaya. Hi, Kaya.
Hi.
Hello. How old are you?
So why is it Michael called the prince of the heavenly host?
The prince of the heavenly host. The reason is, and do you mind, how old are you, Kaya?
Six.
All right. Have you made your first Holy Communion yet? You probably haven't, have you?
No.
Not yet. But soon, right? Soon you'll be making your first Holy Communion in another year or two?
Yeah.
Good. Okay, so the answer to your question is that's a title that we give to St. Michael the Archangel. It's a way of saying that he has a very high level of authority. I don't know if you know what that word means, that he's in charge.
Do.
Do you? Okay, good. So he is in charge of a lot of things, and he's high up in the ranking of the angels. So that's why they call him the Prince of the Heavenly Host. It's kind of a title that we gave him.
Okay.
Does that sound good to you?
Yes.
Now, I'm sure your mom and dad have told you about your guardian angel, right? That God gave you a guardian angel?
Yeah.
Isn't that neat? Well, God bless you, little lamb. Was there anything else you want to talk about?
No.
All right. Thank you.
You go.
Okay. Bye-bye. Thanks, Mom. I think it's neat, Cyrus, that the moms, maybe I'm part of the homeschooling curriculum.
Yeah, that was cute.
There must be a page in the syllabus that says, listen to the Patrick Madrid show, you know, from 7 to 8 as part of the kids' curriculum. I think that would be great. Hey, Seton Home Study, why don't you think about that? Make the Patrick Madrid show part of your curriculum. I'm serious, actually, now that I think about it.
Not a bad idea.
Better than a textbook. That's what I like to say. Oh, Cyrus,
Patrick.
You have an Amazon, what, you have a Dot or an Echo, or what do you have in your house?
I've got the, what's the difference?
Not much, really, just different brands.
Oh, I have the Amazon one.
Okay, you're going to love this story. A woman was shocked to discover how much information Amazon had collected on her from just a few devices in her home, and she created a video to share this with others to see exactly what they had gathered. She's at my.data.not.yours. I know it sounds complicated, but when you post the article, people can read it. She documented all the information that the tech giant has collected about her. She said she put in a request, but didn't expect them to have too much. She says she wasn't totally comfortable with what she discovered. I would be radically uncomfortable. We'll come back to that point in a second. Turns out that Amazon has her location, all her phone contacts, and thousands of recordings of her voice collected from these products that she has in her home. So she says she has two dots and one Echo and a few smart bulbs. So she requested all the data that Amazon had on her. You can do the same thing if you're interested, if you dare know the answer to this question. So they send her a zip file. Cyrus, listen to this. They send her a zip file. It contains many folders, which are titled alerts, answers, audio, transitions, lists, routines, shopping, skills, and video. She said, I decided to click on the audio one, and this is what they have. These are all short voice clips, which is so scary, and this is one of me turning on the light. There are 3,534 audio clips in this folder alone.
What?
She says, then I clicked on contacts, and it turns out they have a full list of all the contacts I have on my phone, and I never synced that. We're syncing, we're syncing.
Whoa.
What are you syncing about? The very that's from a Berlitz commercial. Remember that commercial? This is the German Coast Guard, the guy says into the radio. And then there's this like ship out in distress, you know, Mayday, Mayday, we're sinking, we're sinking. And then the guy says, what are you sinking about? How did we get onto that?
I don't know. But I'm thinking about this.
This is called Free Association Radio.
This Amazon thing is mind-boggling. I remember when I was a kid, I was told to be scared of two. My mom was told me to be scared of two things.
Okay.
Well, I learned to be scared of two things. Quicksand. It's never been a problem. I've never had to worry about quicksand. Okay. And the other is the government's going to put chips in us to record everything that we do. And she was almost right about that, but they didn't have to force chips into us. We freely carry them around with us and put them all over our house to record everything we do.
But you freely put chips into yourself. I've seen you do it at restaurants. A little dip into the salsa. We all put chips into ourselves. We don't need the government to do it. But I will take government paid for chips. Anyway, so you're talking about the technological chips.
Yeah. We're being, it's Big Brother's constantly watching. But Big Brother isn't necessarily the government. It's a giant corporation.
And actually many of them, because they all swap and share and sell this information.
You know it.
But it gets worse. So in the one folder, she says there were 3,534 short audio clips. Then the contacts from her phone all synced up. But she says, if you open up this file, it shows you where you are located right down to the latitude and longitude. So it has your location, apparently, wherever you go, if you have your phone with you, or if you're using the Dot or the Echo in your home. So right down to, I guess, within a foot or two of where you actually are, it knows where you are. And her response to that was, I'm not totally comfortable with that. That's what I meant. I would be radically uncomfortable with that. But I think we're all in this. We're all swimming in this. 2.6 million views of this video that she put on there. And many of the 6,000 comments, at least of when this article was written, were coming from customers of Amazon who were very concerned about what they know. So I'm just putting that out there.
Yikes.
Does that cause you to change your mind about these devices? Because I can imagine a lot of people saying, that's it, I'm done. You know, I'm not going to do this anymore.
This mission is too important for me to allow you to jeopardize it.
Well, that's true. You're talking about this show, right?
I'm afraid that's something I cannot allow to happen.
All right. Okay. Let's go to Stasia in Snyder, Texas. Good morning, Stasia.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you.
What would you like to talk about?
On a role-playing game, Dungeons & Dragons, that sort of genre where you become a character in a book, in a game where, and I know that there are different types varying on what sort of games you're interested in, whether it's like super high on the horror level or just sort of mild, because some of those books can be dangerous. I wanted to know if you could just sort of glean over the whole idea of playing role-playing games like Dungeons & Dragons, where you become a character and you sort of try to
cast spells and
You know, and I know I'm not sure how I feel about it, but something in me just doesn't. I don't.
Kind of bothers you.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to know what you.
Do you mind if I ask you how old you are? I mean, you sound very youthful. You sound like you could be. It's hard to tell how old you are. Are you a grown up or are you a high school student?
No, sir. I'm 45.
I'm so sorry. Well, I guess I'm not sorry. I mean, you do have a very pleasantly youthful voice. I mean that as a compliment.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much.
Okay. So the reason I asked that question was because I might give maybe a different set of advice for a 16-year-old than I would to somebody who's older. And that advice would include, you know, be sure that your parents know what you're up to, because a lot of times these things are, you know, they're done when the parents aren't really aware of it, and parental monitoring is important. So we'll dispense with that advice. I think in the way I've always tried to approach things is that if my conscience is quivering, if my antennae, my spiritual antennae are quivering, I really try to pay attention to that and really honor the fact that if there's something about whatever it is that's causing me to be uneasy, I try to really follow that instinct until and unless I see that, okay, it was a false alarm. There really is nothing wrong here, in which case my antennae were quivering for no good reason and I can proceed. But usually, almost always, when you have those twinges, those intuitions, and you feel uneasy about something, that's usually an indicator that there is something there that's wrong. And how wrong it is, you know, that remains to be found out. But my first bit of advice would be to follow this intuition that you have. If it makes you uncomfortable and uneasy, then I would say, you know, maybe that's the sign to just sort of skirt around this and not, you know, not delve into it. But as far as Dungeons and Dragons itself is concerned, I've been asked this question more than once. I used to work in retail long ago before I ever began working in apologetics and other things like that. And in the retail stores, that was a board game that was routinely sold. And so a lot of people were into it back in the 1980s. And I never played it myself, but I saw the product all the time. And I remember looking at the box and wondering what was this all about. But I didn't have the time or energy to play the game because I was already married and raising kids. So I never got into it. So I only know from secondhand accounts. And I've honestly, Stacia, I've heard two very strongly argued positions that are diametrically opposed to each other. The one argument I've heard repeatedly is there's nothing wrong with Dungeons and Dragons. It's just a game where you're rolling dice and you're in this character, and depending on what the dice does, you're able to you're able to cast spells and do things. So it's sort of a role-playing game based upon rolling these dice. And I've had people who've played it and they said there's nothing wrong with it, nothing harmful about it. Okay. I've also heard from the other side of people who say, and including people who used to play this game and they stopped playing it, that they said that they did believe that it was an infringement on the church's teaching of staying away from casting spells and going to mediums and things of that nature, because in its own way, even though it's a role-playing game, it's in that world of the occult. And over the years, I've heard from that side of the argument that this is something that is dangerous. So all I can do is present you with this information from both sides. I have never played it, as I said. So my advice would be, if you feel that there's something here that's making you uneasy, then I would just drop it. I would just leave it. And that way you know that you're not doing anything that could be getting in between you and God. If that makes sense.
Okay.
You see what I mean?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Why mess with it if it's bothering you? Yeah, that's great.
Yeah. Now, if you had said to me, "Hey, Patrick, I'm really into tarot cards, or I go to this medium and she tells me my fortune," then I would not be the least bit hesitant to say stop. If you're asking for advice, my advice would be stop. Don't do that. The church says no to that.
Yeah.
But this is in that kind of gray area where I can kind of see both sides. If I had to come down on one side or the other, I'd probably come down on the negative side of it and say, just don't do it. Like, we never allowed our kids to play that game. And so they grew up without any interest in it because they never were able to play it. But if it were something more explicit, like, say, tarot cards or something like that, then there'd be no hesitation.
Right. Right.
I sure hope you're not offended by my question about your age, because I didn't mean it that way. I mean it in a very complimentary sense.
Oh, no.
Okay.
Oh, not at all. No, okay. I know, I get that all the time. No, no.
Okay.
I don't mind it at all. Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, good. Well, I just want to make sure that I didn't leave you with, you know, feeling unhappy about that. So,
you know, I have a feeling.
You're welcome. I didn't mean to talk over you. If you go to the Catholic Answers website, their address is catholic.com. Type in Dungeons and Dragons. I haven't seen an article there, but I wouldn't be surprised if they have at least one. And that might be further, you know, information for you to chew on.
Okay, I'm writing that down. Thank you. Thank
you're
you
welcome, Stasia. Great talking to you, and I look forward to the next time. Let's take a quick time out, and we'll come back and talk more about what's on your mind. If you want to let me know what that is, call me at 888-914-9149. Also, I got a letter from a regular listener who had some thoughts about my comments yesterday about the military personnel who are refusing to get the vaccine. And I'll share his letter with you as well on the other side of this timeout.
Tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres.
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday,
coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day. That's the reason why I'm all away. Pero I don't care, homie, let them hate. I'm just trying to eat another plate. Another one.
All right. Okay. I do like that song. Let's go to John in Philadelphia. Good morning, John.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi there.
Yesterday, you mentioned that William Shatner took a rocket to spend a grand total of 6 minutes on the edge of space. Now, upon disembarking, he complained that man has been polluting the atmosphere and that part of the mission of this trip was to generate research about it. Now, this seems hypocritical to me. Because didn't his rocket just spew pollutants all through the atmosphere? It definitely did. Whenever you burn some fuel and it comes out as smoke and fire, that's pollution. Didn't his rocket use materials, resources, energy to be created, which could have been put into something else? And exactly how much research would be generated by 6 minutes in space?
Who knows?
I don't know. My thought is NASA's been going there since the 1960s. We've been on the moon. We've had space shuttle missions, Skylab, International Space Station. I would think that would have the great preponderance of our knowledge of the space.
Maybe so. I don't know. I'm not here to defend William Shatner or SpaceX or Blue Origin, whichever one he was on. I guess it was Blue Origin. I see your point. But I had no say in the matter.
Okay, yeah. No, I'm not saying you had say in the matter. I just thought it was hypocritical that he was, complaining that we were polluting the atmosphere, yet here he was doing it himself to an extent that was greater than almost anyone living on the earth.
It's kind of like the elite folks who go to Davos, Switzerland for the conferences about how do we clean up the environment, and they take their private jets there, emitting, thousands of pounds of carbon there and back, or people who show up at Save the Climate rallies, but they show up in their private jet, things like that. I see the point you're making, John.
Exactly. A perfect analogy.
Yeah. Well, I'll write him a strongly worded letter. I'm not sure what else to do.
There you go. Well, thank you for taking my call.
Thank you, John. I appreciate it. 888-914-9149. How about Patrick in Trenton, New Jersey? Good morning, Patrick.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. Could you explain the verse, love covers a magnitude of sin? Could you just explain that a little bit more in depth?
Love covers a multitude of sins? Is that what you're thinking of?
Yeah. Okay. That's what it is.
All right. Yep. So if that's what you're thinking of, that is in 1 Peter chapter 4, where it says in verse 8, above all, hold unfailing your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. So what it's referring to, it you can understand it in two ways, and I think both are valid. One is that your own sins are expiated. Now, we're talking about the effect of your sins, not the eternal penalty due to sin, because only Christ's saving death on the cross can save you from that. But every sin that you commit leaves a kind of residue, if you want to think of it that way, a scar, a stain. It has temporal effects, both in this life and also in the spiritual realm. And so one way to understand this passage, and I think it's the primary meaning, is that this is in a way to expiate the effects of your own sins, giving alms, helping other people, or as Jesus says, laying up treasure in heaven. And so this is a way for you to do that by using, and the word that's used here is love, but the actual word would be more literally translated as charity. Now, charity, it's a more precise word. When we say love nowadays, and perhaps for the last several generations, it has connotations that the word doesn't actually have in the biblical sense. So it has connotations of maybe romantic love. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean, you know, feelings or emotions of, you know, loving somebody, or you feel like you're in love. It doesn't mean any of those things. The word here, better translated as charity, means that you're seeking the good of the other person, even when it might be of some cost to you. So this is where sacrifice and service come in. So the primary meaning, as I understand it here, is that your acts of charity for other people are expiatory when it comes to your own sins. And it helps you to become purified. Now, the other way to understand it, which I believe is also valid, and these are not mutually exclusive, would be that the more you love somebody, truly love them with a sense of charity, the more that you overlook their sins, the more that you don't really get riled by their sins. So if you, let's say you have an elderly parent, and let's say it's your dad, and let's say that your dad is getting cantankerous and crotchety, and he's maybe slipping into dementia. Well, these are unpleasant things, and you know, he shouts at you because he doesn't recognize you, or he throws his food on the floor because he doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing. You overlook that because you love him. And in your charity, you just simply cover those sins up. Not that they're necessarily sins, but faults, failings, shortcomings. Even people who may not be in a situation that involves dementia, people who are completely in their right mind, maybe your son or daughter, who is mistreating you verbally, not respecting you, doing things that, you know, they shouldn't do, you still love them. And in your charity, you kind of look beyond some of those things. That'd be another way, I think, that you could understand that passage.
Thank you. That was beautiful.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Did we get it?
That's beautiful, because that's what I'm going through right now. My father has dementia and all, that's exactly. And I just kind of spent a lot of time with him, and, you know, you kind of hit that right spot on.
Oh, well, see, maybe the Holy Spirit's at work here. Maybe that's something that you needed to hear today, right?
Yeah, for sure. Can I just ask you one other question? Does the Holy Spirit give up on us if we're in mortal sin? Is the Holy Spirit still there?
Well, if you're in mortal sin, you've driven God out of your soul, because light and darkness can't coexist. Good and evil don't coexist. So since you're a baptized Catholic, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that when you're in the state of grace, that the fullness of the triune God is, in a sense, dwelling in you. When you commit a mortal sin, which is a willful choosing to do something that is seriously wrong, knowing that it's seriously wrong and then doing it anyway, that is essentially, basically, you've just evicted the Holy Spirit from your soul. So the Holy Spirit is always, you know, there in the sense that God is always there, but he's not in you in that indwelling the way he was before you committed the serious sin. Is that what you're referring to? Is that what you mean?
Yes, yes. So yeah. So the Holy Spirit is always trying to get us to turn.
Right, so, right. That's a good way to look at it. The Holy Spirit's always there offering this free gift of salvation, offering forgiveness. But eventually when life ends, then when the body and the soul separate and you go into eternal life, at that point there's no more opportunity to accept God's forgiveness. That's why the most important thing that you'll ever do is die. And what I mean by that is the state of your soul when you die, that determines everything. Even if you've lived a terrible life, Patrick, not that you have per se, but whoever's listening, even if you've lived a terrible life, and if you repent and truly are sorry for your sins and you receive the sacraments, and then you die shortly thereafter, all of those things will not count against you. You may have to spend some time in purgatory, but you'll go to heaven. And the person who dies, the person who dies in the opposite state, the state of willful rebellion against God, we call that mortal sin. St. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 5, where he says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is some sin that is not mortal, referring to the deadly kind of sin that extinguishes the life of grace. So God is always there in this life, waiting to give you the hope and healing that you need. But when once this life is over, then that opportunity passes. And then you get forever and ever, amen, either God or not God, depending upon the state of your soul when you die. You can see then why it's so important to stay in the state of grace. And if you should fall, to go to confession as quickly as possible, because we don't know when our time will come.
So is it not true that Mother Mary calls us three times at the hour of death? No, is that go for people that are in mortal sin too, or is that just...
That's just pious, that's a pious thought. That's not part of divine revelation. So I have no doubt that Our Lady is especially praying for and interceding for those who had a devotion to her, those who prayed the rosary, for example, those who in good faith, in all sincerity, wore the scapular, invoking her intercession. So I'm not suggesting that she doesn't in some way help those people who are devoted to her, but it's just a pious notion that Mary calls somebody three times. It's not what the church teaches. Anyway, I've got to press on, Patrick. I hope this was helpful to you. Thank you. Let's go to Timothy in Phoenix. Good morning, Timothy.
Yes, good morning, Patrick. I have a question from the Baltimore Catechism that asked a true or false question.
Okay.
Do you remember the true number? Or false, God could have forgiven us even if Christ had not died on the cross. And I think you've answered this many times in the affirmative, that Aquinas said yes, that God could have forgiven us our sin even if he did not die on the cross. And what the Baltimore Catechism says is that God could have forgiven sin without requiring any satisfaction, but he did even better. If he forgave us without any satisfaction, his justice would not have been satisfied, and we would always feel guilty. So he made it possible for us to make satisfaction for our sins.
Which number are you reading from in the Catechism?
I'm reading from the New St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism. Yeah.
I have it right here in my hands. I have that very catechism in my hands.
It's page 54. Number? Okay. Oh, it's number, oh, good question. Number 94. Part 3.
Okay. Part 3. Okay. All right. So part 3, the need of satisfaction. God could have forgiven sin without requiring any satisfaction, but he did even better. If he forgave us without any satisfaction, his justice would not have been satisfied and we would always feel guilty. So he made it possible for us to make satisfaction for our sins. He did this first by sending his son, whose loving obedience even to the death of the cross, death on the cross, pleased him more than the sin displeased him. Secondly, by making it possible for us to share in that satisfaction through baptism, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And then it gives a subsection there. So, yeah. So sure. What about this then?
So what is the real question about it? I guess it's interesting, that they don't mention, reconciliation. They only mention baptism and the attending of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Does that, I would imagine then that presumes reconciliation first, and then baptism and the Mass are what are our finite sacrifice that we, that God allows us to participate in. Is that accurate?
It is accurate, yeah, and I think you're right that it just sort of assumes that that sacrament would be in there. I wish we had more time, Timothy. Thank you. I'll be right back with more right after this.